So that was a clip from a movie called The Mission. Anybody remember that? 1986, Jeremy Irons and Robert De Niro, and that beautiful piece of music, which I could hear all day, Gabriel's Oboe. You may have heard it in other sort of renditions, but it's beautiful. Why did I want to show you that clip of a movie? I love the film, so any excuse to do that. But for this reason, a depressing story can still be a good story if it gives you reason to hope. And I think that film, The Mission, is such a story. You may be familiar with the story, but Jesuit priests build a mission in South America jungle and they minister to an indigenous tribe. Then European colonials, however, want to enslave the tribe, and so they burn the mission and they kill many of the priests and the natives. And this would-be story of redemption meets with a violent end. And in the last scene, however, the surviving children salvage supplies from the burned mission and they pluck a broken violin from the river and they paddle into the future in a canoe. I think that last scene gives us reason to hope that the work of the mission will live on in the lives of the children. So our reading this morning, Matthew 13, Jesus begins teaching in parables, these world-shaking stories that explain how the kingdom of God is breaking into the world in and through Jesus and his followers. And the first parable, the one I have the pleasure of sharing with you today, the parable of the sower, I think is like The Mission, the movie, because it's, to be honest, when you look at that word, it's mostly a depressing story, really, about the fate of the gospel, but nevertheless features a flash of hope. In our world, resistance to the gospel often marginalizes those who hold to it and may tempt us to give up on its mission. So we need a flash of hope. We need a flash of hope. And I think the parable of the sower gives us that flash of hope. One second. So Jesus begins teaching in parables. After sensing that his life and his mission are in danger, he's won over the masses by healing the sick, by liberating the possessed, but his inclusive and seemingly unpatriotic message has provoked controversy wherever he's gone. It doesn't stop him preaching, nor does he water down his message, but he forsakes the synagogue for the open air of the seashore, and he begins teaching cryptically. For those with ears to hear, it says, and the parable explains what is happening and what will happen in and through Jesus and his followers. So this time, using a boat as a pulpit, Jesus tells the crowd that has followed him a parable about a farmer who fails with three types of ground, but nevertheless realizes a bumper crop with good soil. Now, I'm sure this is a very familiar passage of scripture, a very familiar parable. You will have no doubt heard it preached and perhaps enacted dramatically or creatively in different ways. But you may not realize the story actually echoes Isaiah 55, where God said that he would liberate Israel from captivity in Babylon and would bring it back to the promised land. Let me read verses 10 and 11. Let me read it. It says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So my word that goes out of my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So it's Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. So God did, in fact, liberate his people from Babylon, but the Jews of Jesus' day were still waiting for something more, for they were living as aliens in their own land under the rule of Rome. At least some of Jesus' hearers would understand that the parable of the sower concerned greater return from exile for which they hoped. Jesus, who introduced the parable of that invitation to listen, and then concludes it with those words, whoever as hears, let them hear. See, Jesus, in contrast, is hoping that at least some of his seaside congregation will be more receptive as he preaches. However, enigmatically, that God is acting in a new way to bring about a true return from exile. See, Jesus' message was so explosive, he needed to take extreme care in delivering it. And so we get these series of parables, beginning with the sower, described in Matthew, Mark, and then briefly in Luke. And the mere fact that he employs parables reminds us that Jesus isn't just aiming simply to save people for heaven or impart some helpful advice, but rather to reorder the world into the kingdom values of God. And I think if you're simply trying to save people for heaven or impart helpful advice, you pose no threat to the powers of the world. If, however, the gospel concerns the inbreaking of the rule of God, then the rulers of this world and those who have designs of it are called to account. And Britain today is far more accommodating than the world of Jesus. Here you can believe anything, to be honest, anything you want to be, provided you don't force those beliefs on others. And even if you are a little too forceful, no one's going to throw you in jail, much less crucify you. In such a world as ours, it's easy to screen out the explosive nature of Jesus' message, the message that God is establishing his rule on earth through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in his day, that the parable of the sower, with Isaiah 55 in the background, spoke to those who pined for something more. You know, our world pines for something more. We pine for a new world, don't we? Just over the weekend, watching on the news about that incredible Russian man, Alexei. That's him. Yeah. apologies. But what a man of courage and dignity, and. And now his body's not even being released through his family. I pine for a better world, don't you? We can do so much better. And the gospel declares that such a world is coming and is present even now in the Holy Spirit who reigns in and through God's people. The parable invites us to believe, despite appearances that seeds have been and are being sown and that are producing and will produce a new world. The parable therefore speaks to the deepest longings of a human heart for a world without pain, a world without sickness and death. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Let the parable awaken your dreams for a better world. And I think some of the best stories, like the Mission movie story, do that, don't they? They awaken something within us, something that pines for more. And the parable of the sower is that kind of a story. It's a story of failure that nevertheless climaxes in success. Such a story resonates, I think, both with our experience and our longings. We know things aren't going well, but we need to hope for something better. The parable of the sower inspires hope. So are you listening? Are you listening? Do you have ears to hear? Because in this parable and its explanation, Jesus is not only addressing his first disciples, but as with all scripture, he's addressing us too. The condition of the ground, the condition of our hearts, of those who hear the word, it makes all the difference. And three kinds of unreceptive hearts allow various influences to prevent Jesus' preaching about the kingdom to produce spiritually fruitful lives. And so this parable could be a way to get us to a little bit of soil sampling of our hearts, a little analysis to see what kind of ground we are for seed reception. This parable could be an invitation to ask ourselves, how can we make the soil of our hearts more fertile, more ready to receive the seed that is the word of the kingdom? How can we be the good soil so that we produce the grain a hundredfold and be part of that great agricultural ripple effect that makes more and more seed and that can be sown near and far and take root in places that we never dreamed of? How can we clear our little patch of ground of stones and be strengthened to endure even persecution for the sake of the gospel? How can we root out the thorns of worldly busyness, of worry, of self-interest, of pettiness and greed, so that the word of the kingdom can abide in us, can settle deep within us, can make a home in us and bear fruit? And I trust these are good questions and the right questions. And if being good soil is the goal, well, there is help for us. The parable of the sower inspires hope. Now, gardeners and farmers tell us that soil that is good for planting has particular characteristics. Now, I've had a good weekend. I enjoy gardening, particularly on Friday when it seemed to be like spring arrived. And I spent the day going, have we got anybody who likes gardening here? Surely. Have we got any farmers? No, I didn't. They're probably out working at the moment, anyway, if they were. But I enjoy gardening, and on Friday we bought a couple of bags of compost, and just thinking about today, I opened one of the bags of compost, and I just did that thing, and I dug my hands into it, and let the compost run through my fingers, you know. So gardeners and farmers, they tell us that soil that is good for planting has particular characteristics. So good soil has a lot of humus. Decayed material like grass roots and leaves that encourages good nutrients, good drainage and a good aeration. Good soil has room for water and air to move through it to get to the seeds and the plant roots. And although it seems like it's just an inert substance, good soil is full of life. For instance, earthworms, they burrow through the soil. That was an earthworm, if you're wondering. Carrying away dead matter and taking needed material from the surface deep down into the soil where it can decompose and make more rich humus. And in some places, good soil for planting exists because fire has burnt off saplings, preventing forests from growing. So good soil seems to be the result of letting some stuff go, die even. Perhaps getting burned away and allowing room for life, promoting organisms to do their work. The same could be said of our hearts, couldn't it? To be receptive to the word of the kingdom, we may need to let some old false ideas go, die even. To let idols go and to have them taken from us might feel painful as being burnt away, but letting them become compost may be the first step in making healthier soil. So letting in life-promoting, wholeness-producing understandings of Jesus and the true nature of God's reign can turn worthless clay into a good soil for planting. We can be the good soil in which seeds take root and grow into healthy seed-bearing grain. Who wouldn't want to be a part of making God's bumper crop of growth and new life? But perhaps Jesus has another good word for us in this parable, not just exhortation, go on, be good soil, but explanation and a reassurance that has to do with the sower rather than the soil. Perhaps Jesus' invitation is for us to be sowers, not just the soil. And for the early church, for those in whom the word of the kingdom initially took root and brought healing and peace and joy, there was still a conundrum. Why doesn't everybody who hears the word believe? Why is what's so plain to us so imperceptible to others? Why, when we can say that Jesus is Lord, even at the risk of our lives, don't others get it? What's wrong? And we may have some of those same thoughts ourselves now. You know, faith in Jesus is important to us. We go to church, we're here listening to this sermon. So why isn't everybody? Why are we in the minority in our community, showing up, giving and serving, while all around us there are people who are choosing sports or coffee shops or sleep, rather than what makes sense to us? Why are churches getting smaller and struggling? So is there something wrong with the word? Is the seed not what we thought it was? Are we wasting our time? Is there something else that we should let take root in our hearts? Keeping soil good for planting can be hard work sometimes, and we want to know, is it worth it? Did the sower get it wrong? Well, to the first disciples, to the early church, and to us today, Jesus says, there's nothing wrong with the seed. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The sower is dependable. But here's what happens when seed falls on different kinds of ground. Trust the sower, trust the seed, be good soil. Be good soil, but take a clue from the sower too. The sower's approach to sowing is carefree, to say the least. The sower flings that seed willy-nilly as he goes, with seeming disregard for where it will end up. Shouldn't the precious seed be saved for careful deposit in some meticulously prepared narrow furrow where it will get a better chance of germination and survival? That's what modern farming methods would suggest, or certainly Countryfile says. But not with this sower. To this sower, it's as if the seed is so precious, he just can't hold on to it. It has to be shared. To hold on to the seed will be to squander it. This sower's method seems to be to fling the seed as he goes, let it land where it will land, and then just keep on going. The sower covers a lot of ground, not sticking to one pathway or one field or one territory. The point for this sower is to sow, and so he does. So what if Jesus' word for us has as much to do with the sower as the soil? The sower is often taken to be God or Jesus, and I think that's a helpful analogy. God in Jesus flung the seed of the word of the kingdom wherever he went, and it found good soil in some places where others thought nothing good or holy could ever grow. But God in Jesus never said a word about some people deserving to hear good news and others not. Although he did suggest once that a fig tree should get a, which is a bit like a group of people, should get a benefit from a healthy heaping of the compost. Jesus sowed the word of the kingdom wherever he went. He himself was even buried like a seed in the soil, and from that sowing, God brought forth an unimaginable harvest. But in the explanation of the parable, Jesus doesn't say, I am the sower. He just says, the sower sows the word. And wherever the sower is, wherever the sower goes, and sometimes the word gets snatched away by the enemy, and sometimes people fall away because the following is costly and risky, and sometimes the cares of the world choke the world, and then sometimes the word bears a ridiculously abundant harvest. What if Jesus is not only saying to be good soil, to be open and receptive, to let dead and death-dealing ideas die and to welcome all that is holy and life-giving, to make room and hospitable reception for the word? What if Jesus is also saying, sow? Don't worry about whether you think the soil you're walking over is good or bad or receptive or not. Don't be saving up the seed for places you think are the most fertile. This seed is so precious it has to be shared, and there's plenty more seed where that came from. So not every bit of fruitful sowing is going to happen in tidy rows or in church pews, although by God's grace it can happen there too. But like the film, The Mission, the parable of the sower gives us a realistic assessment of our world, while at the same time inspiring us to hope for something more. And in particular, the parable inspires us to believe the gospel and to carry out its mission. But the challenge is, because much of what we see depends on what we are looking for. In other words, we often miss something that's staring us in the face, either because we're closed off to the possibility of seeing it or because we're preoccupied with something else. And Jesus was very aware of that problem. His use of parables were designed to break through people's misconceptions and preconceptions so that they might see the world and his word in a new light and the gospel for what it really is. So the need to sow, to come to the sower, is as real today as ever, especially when it comes to understanding the kingdom of God. And as Jesus proclaimed at the very start of his ministry, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. If only we have eyes to see it. Like the yeast or the mustard seed, it's slowly growing, it's present, it's evidenced in countless lives being changed every day in numerous expressions of love and service and the work and the worship of the church and so much more. See, the seeds we sow for the gospel will bear fruit, if not in this world, in the new world. And in fact, they birth the new world. So when opposition presses in, when your faith lags, when depression overwhelms you, remember this story of a failing but faithful farmer who realizes a bumper crop. And so, friends, believe the gospel. Cast your seeds. There is so much seed to be sown, and our responsibility is to take the resources of the gospel and sow it generously and let God do what God will do. So fling it, toss it, share it, get it out there, sow. I know I can just pray. I pray for you, church. I pray for Whitley Bay Baptist Church. Lord, may your love, Lord, may the way that you love each other, the way that you care and nurture and love your community, the way you love the vulnerable amongst you, Lord, the way that you love the Lord and love his word. Well, may that love, Lord, like a seed, take root and grow strong in Christ. Amen.